You all in this church, you've returned love, reciprocated it. But just to honestly love people, I've spent a large part of my life on a guilt trip about it. And I tried harder and harder and harder to love with unfeigned love. And one of the problems was I just really didn't exactly understand what it was. And I also came to realize that if you don't feel guilty about it, you're in very bad shape. Anybody says, "Oh, my love is unfeigned. I now love in an unfeigned way. I love everybody with an unfeigned love." Man, you're in bad shape. Because you've reached a plateau that only Jesus reached and maintained. Donna made me think about this, and I showed you the card. And I showed you part of what I'm going to preach tonight. But since this thing about unfeigned love is the one thing that's the most important thing in a church, I thought I'd talk about it tonight. Donna brought a card, and it was a Christmas card. And on the front of it, it had "No Greater Love." And there in a manger, Bethlehem, is a baby's hand. And there in his hand is what amounts to a railroad spike, which symbolizes the nails that were driven through his feet when he reached adulthood and died for our sins. There's no greater love. That's unfeigned love. I mean, the motivation behind it is unfeigned. It's perfect love. He came to pay a debt he didn't know. And he paid it knowing that many would not accept it, and that many who received it would never be grateful enough for it. And I don't think you can be grateful enough for the love that he shared and gave to us, or to you and to me, as long as we're in this flesh. I think once we leave this flesh and in his presence, for the first time we'll be able to love with unfeigned love all the time. So when Paul told the church at Corinth, "And now there abideth these three, faith, hope, and love." Faith, hope, and charity. And I like the way they translated that, as I've told you before, because it's agape, it's the highest form of love. They translated it charity because when you give something to charity, you just give it. You don't expect them to say, "Okay, here's so much money," or "Here's what I'm going to do for you." You just give it. Because it's unfeigned. It's given expecting nothing in return. And if a church grows in love, you don't have to worry about the faith and the hope. Because a church that grows in love automatically grows in faith and automatically grows in hope. I've been in probably more than 800 missionary Baptist churches, 21 different seminaries. I don't tell you that so you will say, "Oh, what a great man." I don't do it for that reason. I want you to know that I've got a pretty good consensus, idea, evaluation of all of our churches in general. I've seen a lot of churches that grew in faith. And I watched them as preachers preached to them intensely on giving. Concentrated on giving constantly. That's all they ever preached on. And finally, by faith, they really started giving. And a lot of them have turned into rich churches. They give by faith. And I've seen faith grow among people like that in the Lord through personal tragedies and different things and burdens that the Lord's brought them through. So I've seen quite a few Missionary Baptist churches that had a growing faith. And I've been in a lot of Missionary Baptist churches that are what I call prophetic nut churches. That's all they want to think about. That's all they want to talk about. They eat, sleep, and breathe the second coming of Christ. I'm not being critical of that. It's because they have faith, they're saved. But they have the hope that Jesus is coming right away. Well, that's fine. And they're watching. They want him to come now. And since the time they've belonged to that church, they've grown in hope. They just want him to come now. And they do grow in hope. But to be perfectly honest and very candid, after all these years of going all over creation, I don't find a whole lot of Missionary Baptist churches that have unfeigned love in them. And yet, if a person has unfeigned love, I guarantee you, he didn't get that unfeigned love, she didn't get that unfeigned love without their faith growing tremendously. And they didn't get that unfeigned love without their hope growing tremendously. If your love is growing for Christ, it has to be growing for one another because we're his body. And if your love is growing, you'll give more. And if your love is growing, your hope for his coming will grow. So I thought tonight I'd just talk about that, because it's something that we all need to concentrate on, something we all need to know as much about as we can. And if it puts you on a guilt trip, don't feel bad about it. Nobody loves all the time with unfeigned love. And if you were to find out, if God were to say, I'm going to tell you how much of your pastor's love is unfeigned, I'm glad he's not, because you'd be shocked. And I don't want to know how much of yours is unfeigned, because I think I'd be shocked too. Now, you cannot have unfeigned love until you've been born again. If Jesus Christ is not in you, you are not capable of unfeigned love. Unfeigned love is a pure love with the purest motivation, given just in pure love. Not because you expect anything back, but just because you love the object of it. Once you get saved, you have the potential, the capability to do it. But it has to be Christ in you that you respond to, because you sure can't do it in the flesh. 1 Peter 1:22, 23. Seeing ye have, that's past tense, Himaeus, have. This is something that had already happened in the hearts of these people to whom he was writing this. Seeing ye have purified your souls. Now that doesn't mean that they had a form of self-purification where they did it all by their little old self. It says by obeying the truth. What is the truth? Isaiah wrote, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. You came to realize that you were a sinner, that you were ungodly, that you were helpless. And you came to Jesus Christ, and you believed what Jesus said. And you will not come to me that you might have life. And you came to Jesus, and you asked him to save you, because you came as a sinner, helpless. And he saved you by grace, through faith. So this person has been saved, and now, with a pure heart that God gave him, he can do this unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Okay, Peter says, now that you've got this new spirit in you, the very spirit of God and the person of Jesus Christ, he said, I want you to do what it says unto unfeigned love of the brethren. You can love the brethren. If you're saved, you can love the brethren. Oh, you may get irritated with them. You may get put out with them. You may get cranky with them. You may be cross with them. But you can get over it. And you can get over it Ask God to forgive you and turn right back around and love them, even though there are things about them that aren't unlovable. Because if you just love those that love you, as Jesus said, what reward have you? See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Where did I get my pure heart? From Jesus. Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And my heart naturally was deceitfully wicked. And I could put on an outer show of how much I loved you. And I could put on an outer show of how much I loved this person and that person before I was saved. Because I did it on the basis of what's in it for me. But you can't love like God loves unless God is inside you. And then you've got to respond to Him and do some things that your flesh just does not want to do. As Kenneth says, get even. Your flesh doesn't want to love unreservedly. It wants to get even. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, love, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Why is it the greatest? He wrote this to the church at Corinth. Because if you have a growing love, that's what church is supposed to have, as an automatic thing that accompanies it, you're going to have a growing faith. And you're going to have a growing hope. It's possible for a church to have a growing faith without love. It's possible for a church to have a growing hope without this kind of love. But those churches fly apart at the seams, run their pastors off, treat them like dirt, argue all the time, constantly are in a state of turmoil, and they're almost impossible to pastor. And now by faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. I think this church has grown in charity. I think the pastor has a long way to go and won't ever get there in this life, but I think some of you have made some progress, and I don't think any of us will ever reach the ideal goal. But by cracky, I think this church has grown in love, and by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, we need to recognize the source of it, we need to cultivate it, and we need to want Jesus to have more influence in our lives than He's had in the past. I told you this story, and it moved me. I got it from a lady, I think, named Leonard or Leopard or something like that. The story, what true love is all about. You need to hear it because it is the epitome of what unfeigned love is. It was a very busy morning, approximately 8:30 a.m., when an elderly gentleman in his 80s arrived to have stitches removed from his thumb. He stated that he was in a hurry as he had an appointment at 9 a.m. This nurse is telling the story. I took his vital signs and had him take a seat, knowing it would be over an hour before a doctor would be able to see him. I noticed him constantly looking at his watch and decided, since I was busy with another patient, I would evaluate the state of his wound. On examination, it was well healed. So I talked to one of the doctors and then got the needed supplies to remove the sutures and redress the wound. While taking care of his wound, we engaged in conversation. I know I told you this before, but this really hit home with me. I asked him if he had a doctor's appointment that morning, as he was in such a hurry. The gentleman told me no, but he needed to go to the nursing home to eat breakfast with his wife. This is a pretty old man. He's going to the nursing home to eat breakfast with his wife. I then inquired as to her health. He told me that she had been there for a while and that she was a victim of Alzheimer's disease. So here's an old man, worried about an appointment, going to the nursing home to have breakfast with his wife, and he doesn't want to be late. As we talk, and I finish dressing the wound, I ask if she would be worried if he was a bit late. He replied that she no longer knew who he was and that she had not recognized him in 5 years. I was surprised, asking him, "And you still go every morning, even though he doesn't know who you are?" He smiled as he patted my hand and said, now listen to what he said. "She doesn't know me, but I know who she is." That's love. That's love. When O.L. Kinsey's first wife died, I used to go over and visit him, and he was always there. She stayed in a coma for a long, 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 long time. And every time I'd go over there, he'd be sitting by her bed, talking to her. And I said, "Brother Kinsey, do you think she can hear you?" He said, "Don't really think so, but," he said, "I hope so." And he says, "I can hear myself." That's love. Now, I honestly believe if that had been Imogene coming to have breakfast with me in the nursing home, I honestly believe she'd have come because she knew me, whether I knew her or not. That's unfeigned love. There isn't a whole lot of it around. That's unfeigned love. I had to hold back my tears as he left. I had goosebumps on my arm and thought, this is the kind of love I want in my life. Well, I'll tell you what. You can't have that kind of love unless you have Jesus Christ in you. Because you've got to have something back. You've got to have something back. In the flesh, you've got to have something back. Some little microcosm of something that you can say, it was worth it. Jesus would have gone to that cross. I believe if he knew nobody would ever receive him, I honestly believe he would have gone. If he never got anything back from it at all, not even a smidgen, I believe he would have gone. That's the kind of love I want in my life. And the only way you can have unfeigned love is by Jesus. That's why it's the greatest thing in a local church. When you actually start to have a heartfelt concern about the spiritual welfare, the spiritual growth of each individual church member, not necessarily all their physical needs and wants and their physical desires for some type of emotional stability, but for a growing faith, hope, and love in their own life. True love is neither physical nor romantic. I go a lot of places and go with a preacher to visit the people in their homes and churches, and I'll go in. There'll be a little lady, sweet little lady. She said, "I'm watching my story." So the pastor and I will have to sit there and watch one of these stories where everybody in it's had two or three babies, and none of the babies are by the same husband. But that's her little story. And it's very romantic. Well, I like romantic things. And I was very romantic when Imogene and I were dating. True love is neither physical nor romantic. True love is the acceptance of all that is, has been, and will be. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. You know what God's grace is? He hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's God's grace. God put me in Christ Jesus. If God hadn't put me in Christ Jesus, I'd be headed straight for hell. Wouldn't have any possibility of ever loving anybody with the right motivation. All my love would be feigned. It would be fake. It would be phony. But he accepted me, and he accepted me in Christ, put me in Christ, and put Christ in me. So why should you belong to a church? Because a church is made up of the people in whom Jesus lives, and those people have decided that he is worth obeying, and they have submitted themselves to scriptural baptism, and they are trying to learn to love one another in unfeigned love as members of the church, and to observe the ordinances as the head of the church, the master, gave them, and to obey him. Made us accepted and beloved. I don't take the Lord's Supper because I'm a legalist, because I'm afraid of being punished and go to hell if I don't. I take it because I love the Master. I love Jesus. And I think the Bible clearly teaches that's what he said do. If I love him, I'll respect him. I'll admire him. I'll believe he knows what he's doing. And whatever he tells me to do, I'll do it. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. All of us are inconsistent. How many times have you heard someone say it, use a favorable expression like this? They'll say, he's always the same every time you meet him. He's always the same every time you meet him. It means they're consistent. I've talked to some people, and some members of this church over the years, and they get mad as a wet hen at God. How in the world can you get mad as a wet hen at God? He's the only person that is consistent. His love was as consistent from the day he was promised to Adam in Genesis 3:15 as it is today and as it will be in the millennial reign. There's no question his love's unfeigned. You know the one thing about Christ that's so great? He's the only man that ever lived in the flesh that never had any love except unfeigned love. Now he's been resurrected from the dead and given a name that's above every name, glorified as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of Gods. And he's incapable of loving any way except unfeigned love. And what he does for me, he doesn't do for me because I'm a goody-two-shoes. I used to think, well, if I'll just study real hard and I'll be a real good pastor and I'll do this and I'll do that, well, the Lord will do this for me and he'll do that for me, and he'll do it because I've been obedient and because I've done this and that, and if I sin or do things like that, try real hard not to live, but not to sin and do all that. Why? Because if I do that, he's not going to bless me. Some of the greatest blessings I've ever had were when I was out of fellowship with the Lord. And perhaps the greatest blessings I've had were when he brought me back into fellowship with him. He doesn't know any other way to love. He is incapable of anything except unfeigned love. But what does that do for me? Well, it gives me the assurance of a lot of things. It lets me know that he's in me. That lets me know that if I will yield to him, once in a while I can just love people without expecting anything in return, and just love them because they were made by the same God that I was made by, with all the same flaws that I have. John 19:30. Here's where the final act of unfeigned love was carried out. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and gave up the ghost. The tense of "is finished" implies yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. There was never a man who ever lived, not one, except Jesus, who loved with unfeigned love throughout his life. Peace is seeing a sunset and knowing who to thank. When I see a sunset, who's the first person I think of? God. And why does it give me peace? Because I look at it, and I see God's handiwork in it, And I say, that's my Lord. That's my Lord. That's the one who saved me. That's the one who's in me. That's the one that has placed me in Him. And I just say, thank you, Lord. I get up every morning. And I guess that's one of the few times I have unfeigned love. I just get up and thank God that I had a good night's sleep. If I didn't have a good night's sleep, I thank God that I feel better. There's always something that we can thank God for. Quite frankly, it's something we should do more of and less complaining. The truly happy people don't necessarily have the best of everything in the material realm. They just make the best of everything that comes their way and know that they already have the best in Jesus. Boy, there's a whole bunch more stuff on here. But it's five pills. And I do have unfeigned love for you. Because I know you're not going to do anything for me if you let you out early. No, I'm lying. You'll smile when I go out if I let you out early. So that's not an example of unfeigned love. But it's great to know who your Savior is. And it's great to know that He's incapable of anything except unfeigned love. Because I know He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. And that's a wonderful thing that God's done for us. We just thank Him more for that. Brother Charlie, we're going to be praying for you, and I hope everything works out all right.